Thanks, fellas. The call of Jesus throughout the Gospels is to come to him, to be his disciple, and to follow him, to put your life in his hands. Regularly throughout the Gospels, Jesus teaches us what that will look like, what that will mean. And in our three stories today, two parables and a story, we read about the attitude of the follower of Jesus. What is our attitude to be? One in prayer, one in how we approach, two in really how we approach God. So that's what we're going to be looking at. I'm mainly going to focus on the middle one today, which is the Pharisee and the tax collector. But there'll be time for the other two as well. Now, as far as I'm aware, those of you who are older can tell me this, reality TV singing competitions have been around forever. But I noticed they've changed recently. They've changed in that I certainly remember 15 years ago, they would show the good, the bad, and the ugly. Very happily. In fact, ratings. The worse they were, the worse the singers were, the better the ratings were. So good for people's mental health, wasn't it, to be embarrassed on national TV, but there you go. These days, they really only show the good and they sort of don't worry too much about the others. It's a real shame. I got a lot of pleasure. Just anyway, says more about me, doesn't it? But there you go. I'll give you two examples of really bad ones, though, but it's more about their relationship with the judges. Helen decided to sing You Raised Me Up. Not an easy song to sing, apparently. But she was screechy the whole way through. In fact, if you thought it was a comedy routine, you would have been right, except it wasn't. And she took herself very seriously. When she finished, one of the judges said to her, "How do you think you went?" "I think I gave it my best, and that's all that matters." Only people that are no good use that as an excuse, is what the judge said. Wouldn't get away with that these days, would you? Jane sang Misty Blue. It was off-key a lot of the way, and she just had this irritating kind of attitude. At the end of it, there was this loud silence, and then there was a very loud raspberry from one of the judges. It's not what you want. And the judge said to her, "Have you taped yourself and listened back to it?" "No, I haven't. I really don't think I need to tell you the truth." "Well, you do." "I believe in myself. That's the main thing." "Well, too bad. You're kidding yourself. You're fooling yourself." "Look, I don't mean to be rude, but that's just your opinion. Marsha and Mark are here too. I'd like to hear their opinions." Sadly for Jane, they agreed. She was awful. But the thing is, the first guy, was a judge. It wasn't just his opinion. He had a set of criteria with which to judge people. Could they sing? Could they hit the notes? Could they keep a tune? But somewhere along the way, these singers had kidded themselves into thinking that they were actually a whole lot better than what they actually were. Probably loving parents encouraging them along the way. But when they came before the judges, they got a rude shock. Jesus tells a story that is specifically aimed at people who think they are a lot better than what they actually are. I'm pretty sure that's called humankind. It's pretty much everyone. And they do this based on their own goodness, based on their own sense of how good they are. In church circles, I think it's a huge danger. We have a pretty good idea of the doctrine of sin, that we have fallen short of the glory of God, that we need his help. And yet self-righteousness is deceptive. It creeps into our lives in so many different ways. And our own personal sense of goodness, especially the longer you've been a Christian, rather than understanding that God has taken a sinner, has washed them clean, has started to rebuild them, has started to grow them into his likeness, but they never leave grace, we just forget that sometimes and we start to think it's our own work and not his work. Well, let's see what Jesus says. Verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Okay, so Jesus obviously knows his audience, and he lives in a religious world, very religious. And it was pretty routine. You would do these things every day without fail. And the danger of that is, of course, is the better people are at doing that stuff, the more they think, I've made it. I'm better. I'm good. And this isn't just Christianity. This is any religion. Jesus is about to blow that apart. Secondly, the two characters he introduces us to back then would have stood for something. We think Pharisee, we think hypocrite. But in those days, the Pharisee was a law-abiding citizen, upright in society, generally looked up to by people, whereas the tax collector also had a reputation, but it was the other way, reputation for being a cheat, for taking far more than they were due, and they were hated. So when the crowd's introduced to these two characters, the crowd's going to have some idea of where Jesus's parable is going to go. Verse 11. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you, I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulteries, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give a tenth of all I get. So at this point, no surprises to the audience. Pharisees were well known for being pious and religious and maybe just a little bit arrogant as well. This Pharisee claims his status before God on the basis that he's not like those others out there. I'm guessing you've done that at some point. I've probably done that. I know whenever I used to teach high school scripture and I was trying to have a lesson on sin, it was so easy for the kids to say, yeah, but look at them, we're better than them. And of course, you'll always find someone you're better than, probably. That's exactly what's happening here. And the Pharisee throws the tax collector in just for good measure. And the implication of the text is he's praying out aloud. So the tax collector would have heard this. Now, as well as that, the Pharisee points out, God, I do even more than is required. I fast twice a week. He's the original 5 and 2 guy. That's what he does, and they didn't have to do it that much. So, friends, if I could rewrite this prayer for you in modern terms, I think it would be something like this. God, I'm a self-made man. I'm upright in society. I'm a good person. People look up to me. I'm not like those people. I'm respected. I live in the right part of town. Look, I try and be generous if I can afford to, and I get to church at Christmas and Easter. God, you are lucky to have me. But of course, the Pharisee, like so many around, miss the point, don't they? We don't decide what is right and what is wrong. We don't decide who is good and who is bad. We can't judge ourselves. The singers on Australian Idol made the mistake of being good in their own eyes, but not where it counted, not in front of the judges, and their attitude reflected their belief. I am good. I don't care what you, the judge, says. But of course, the problem is, friends, we have a holy God, a righteous God, and our sin angers him. And he is the only one who can set the terms of forgiveness. And he is the only one who can say what is required. And fortunately, this parable makes that very clear, doesn't it? We live under the watch of a God who will one day judge all humanity. And the judgment is in. Romans 3, every mouth will be silenced, the whole world be held accountable to God. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every person has fallen short. Jesus compares two men, most of whom the audience, one would have assumed was okay, was good, and the other most would have assumed was a hopeless case. We could do that in our society today. We could take two different people and we would judge them based on their merits, their standing in society, their job, whatever it is. But the verdict here would have rocked them to the core. Verse 13, the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. I can only imagine the crowd would have been stunned. What counts before the Almighty God? Not standing there and giving all your virtues and merits. No, coming to God and admitting you desperately need His help, His mercy. That's the only proper response. Jesus tells us it is the tax collector that goes home justified. The tax collector who looks away from himself and trusts in the mercy of the Almighty. Friends, we as humans are not good at this. It's the essence of sin to cry out in humble need, to say, I need you, God. I'm dependent upon you, God. We find that so hard to do. I was reading an article yesterday about why there's more women in church than men. And it's 60-40, by the way. And one of the reasons was men are even worse at doing this. There's an attitude of autonomy, of independence in men that is very, very hard to break. And much harder for them to come to God in their desperate need. How can we respond to that? Friends, are we upset by our sin? Are we devastated by the fact that it was our sin that sent Jesus to the cross, while at the same time being filled with joy at God's mercy? Now, you might be sitting here thinking, yeah, okay, I think I've got this one right. I understand sin. I understand I need God. But again, I want to say, self-righteousness is deceptive, and we don't always see it. It was so deceptive for the Pharisee that he could not even see. He was full of self-righteousness in prayer. That time when you should humble yourself before the Lord. That's what prayer is, humble dependence on God. He's actually espousing his virtues. Self-righteousness can work in other ways. How many times have you said, I can't pray at the moment because I don't feel good enough? That's like a reverse self-righteousness, isn't it? Rather than saying, that's exactly how I'm meant to come to God. Remember the tax collector. We never are or never need to be anything more than a fragile, empty cup. Paul says, a jar of clay, coming to the Lord to be filled. Filled with forgiveness, filled with mercy, filled with acceptance. And that's what we receive. But we have to have that attitude. And can I say, if we don't have that attitude, everything else really doesn't matter. Okay, let's go to our second story, which is actually the first story, the persistent widow. It's always nice when we're told what the parable is about. A parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. So, friends, it's about the attitude we take towards our Heavenly Father in asking, in prayer. It somewhat bounces from chapter 17, but I won't go into that now, but always remember to read passages in context. We have a widow bothering a judge. Widows were incredibly vulnerable in Palestinian society. Women were often married as teens, would often be widows for a long time. If they didn't have adult children, it was very hard. The husband provided status, protection. Jesus says in Mark 12, teachers of the law devour widows' houses. So some kind of economic exploitation, because they didn't have the law on their side. They had no standing in the community. They normally had to be brought to court by a male relative. And she doesn't even have that. So she's got some kind of problem, let's say a financial problem, someone owes her money, and she brings this problem to a judge, and the judge actually says of himself, I don't fear God and I don't fear men. Excellent. What a great judge. Brilliant. Jesus says he's an unjust judge. You can imagine he's more likely to be bribed than follow the truth. But he eventually gives in. This worst of worst judges gives in to the women's pleas because she persists You know, in our day and time, we'd call it stalking, but this is righteous stalking. That's right. She's in on him. She's not letting this go. And then Jesus compares her persistence to our prayers. Let me say, first of all, what the parable's not saying. It's not saying God is just like the unjust judge and really doesn't want to hear our prayers, but if we keep going long enough, he'll eventually give in and answer them. Doesn't say that at all. There's a contrast here, not a comparison. If the widow, in the end, succeeds in getting what she wants, despite this man having no interest in her whatsoever, how much more will God's people, the chosen ones, have their prayers answered by a God who loves to hear us? If an unjust judge will finally grant justice, how much more God? Pray and don't give up. Persevere. That's the attitude of the follower of God. It's the mark of the disciple that we have a life of crying out to God day and night. We don't do it because he's hard of hearing. We do it because he's always listening. The attitude of the disciple is humble pleading with the one who longs to hear our voice. And friends, I think that's possibly the opposite of what we so often do. We give up in our prayers pretty quickly. Maybe we assume God has said no, which he might do. But Jesus tells us to be persistent in our prayers over and over. We've been praying for a few countries in the world for a few years now. Russia, Ukraine, Israel, Palestine. Add some more countries to it now. Do you think the Lord has not been listening to our prayers because those problems still exist? Or might it be that in the midst of human conflict caused by human evil, that God is restraining what could be if left unchecked? The Bible gives us enough hints that that is how God acts in this world. To remove the problem of evil in this world is to remove all humanity. And he did that once, almost. But now he restrains. And we look at this world and it reminds us that we need God, that we need a hope beyond human hope, because that'll never work. Is it that God is now restraining? God is protecting his people. God is causing others to look for that hope and come to him in repentance. That there is heavenly fruit being born. Keep praying. Keep praying. That is the attitude of the follower of Christ. Okay, we'll finish with verses 15 to 17 very quickly, because Brian's going to spend more time on these verses next week. You'll often find in chapters in Luke, you get this little swing passage in the middle and it goes with what's come before and what's come after. It's very much about attitude, isn't it? Verse 17, I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Firstly, it reminds us of what our Heavenly Father is like. He is a Heavenly Father. We can trust him. He gently cares for us. He gives us the kingdom. And we are to receive that with love, relying totally upon our God. We are to be like the tax collector, not like the Pharisee. A child is dependent. Childs are also very good at receiving. We've given out a lot of gifts to a lot of children over the years, and not one has ever been knocked back. We are to be like the tax collector. God is offering. We are to greedily take his gift of mercy and grace. The gifts we give our children are not because they've earned them. It's because we are their parents and we love them and they joyfully receive them. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Friends, it's all about the attitudes of the follower of Christ. Be persistent in praying to him. Talk to, trust the one who longs to hear our words. Have that trust and dependence of a child who loves their parents, who knows their parents give them good gifts. Just as our Father gives us good gifts, so we happily, joyfully, thankfully receive them. And we come to God on his terms, on bended knee, admitting, knowing we are not worthy, we are not good enough, but he is merciful and kind and extends his grace in this moment. He is our good Heavenly Father. How about I pray to him? Gracious Lord, we are so thankful for the good news of Jesus Christ died and risen again, that we might become adopted children, that we might take the good gifts you offer to us so freely because your Son has paid the cost. And Heavenly Father, let us respond to those gifts as we ought, with love, with thankfulness, that we might be seeking to please you in everything we do, that we might never forget that we stand here by grace alone, that we might be confessional people and joyful people, knowing all you have done for us. And Father, we pray that you will increase our prayerfulness, that we will have a delight in coming before the Lord in all kinds of things, that we might be praying over and over, knowing that you love to listen and that you work your purposes out as your people pray. Thank you, Father. Amen.
Where does our hope